I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans chapter 5. I really like this passage. Like it? Why do I like it? I like it because it's got so much assurance in it. Romans 5, 1 through 11 is all about assurance. It's all about security. Today we're going to be looking at this passage regarding trials and tribulation. I was one of these Christians when I first became a believer, one of these new believers that thought, if I just come to Jesus, if I just turn to Christ, my problems will go away. Problems really started with intensity once I became a Christian, and I think that was what most people would say. But I really thought that. I really thought if I just got right with God, things would go right for me. And it wasn't learned too much later that I began to learn that that's simply not the case. That is not what the Christian life is about. If you look in Romans chapter 5, what he is doing here, the Apostle Paul is doing here, is he's speaking in verse 1 to those who have been justified. This is a passage for Christians. These truths we're going to look at are for believers. If you're not a believer, these are not true about you, okay? They can be yours by faith in what Christ has done on the cross, by justification by faith. But these words are being taught to those who are justified, those who have been declared right before God by their faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. These are truths only for them, only for us who believe that. So he says some assurances that we have. Some grounds for our assurance. Some reasons why we can say that our sin, God will not hold our sin against us in the future. Reasons we can say that we have assurance before God. And one of those we saw is that we have peace with God. We are no longer at war with God anymore. We came into this world at war with God. But now we are at peace with God because we have put our faith in the peace offering, Christ. He is our peace. So our standing before God is one of peace, not war. It's a status change for us. Secondly, we can go into God's presence, we see in verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. We stand in this grace. In which we stand? We stand in this grace. We have access into the presence of God, and we can stand before Him, the throne of grace. We are able to go into His very presence and receive more grace from Him. Grace for salvation, yes, verse 1. But grace now, as I walk with Him in sanctification, He gives me grace. It's an operative grace. It's not static. It's not an object. It's operative in my life. It's working in my life. I can go daily before that throne of grace because of my standing before God. Thirdly, we have here in verse 3, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in, or we boast in the fact that we have a future with God. We have a hope that is not wishful thinking or wistful thinking, but we have a hope that is secure, a hope that is solid. And then he says, and not only this, not only do we have those things as our assurances, not only do we have those things as our grounds for believing in the security and our security in this issue of justification by faith, also we have a different response to trials. Notice, and not only this, so he continues, the list continues. But we also exult. See the word again? We exult in the hope, in the previous verse, of the glory of God. We also exult, boast in, rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. trials and tribulations are a major theme of the New Testament. Jesus said a lot about trials and tribulations. Paul said a lot about it. It is a major theme. So this is an important subject. It's important that Christians understand and have a biblical view of this subject. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul says, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. He says, don't be surprised by trials. Don't be surprised by distresses and persecutions and troubles. Don't be surprised. He says, they're not going to overtake you. They're not going to destroy you. They're not going to interfere with your salvation. They're not going to take away your hope. In fact, it will only strengthen your hope and increase your hope. See, we live in a fallen, sinful world, and so tribulations and distresses and all of those kinds of troubles are part of a fallen world. And God does not take them away from us. In fact, God wants us to have a different view of them than we had before. He gives us a faith that enables us to do that. That's what these verses are about. Folks, your response when you read these words says a lot about you as a Christian, whether you're even a Christian or not. Because when you read these words, do you agree with them? Oh, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's just all. I'm not trying to minimize pain or any of those things. But when you read those words, when you read words in verse 3, we exult in our tribulations knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Do you see that progression? Does your experience tell you that is true? That is a very defining statement, because one thing that defines a Christian is how he responds to a trial. I'm defined by the fact that I'm at peace with God, by the fact that I have a standing with God and before Him in His presence and receive more grace from Him. I'm defined by a future hope that I have, but I'm also defined by the way that I respond to a trial. This is interesting. This is so interesting to me to think through these verses. One thing that I think you might want to just notice is the flow of the passage, because this will help a little bit. And we're going to get into the details here. But the flow of the passage, notice we have the peace with God, we have the standing with God, we have this hope. And that's sort of like the resources that get us through the trials. You follow me? It's not written the other way around. It's not saying that because you endure a trial, because you persevere in a trial, because you are steadfast in a trial, therefore you have peace with God. You follow me? It's not written that way. Verse 4 comes after 1 through 3. And so what he is telling us, verse 3 comes after verses 1 and 2. So what he is telling me, I've been given some resources to go through the trial. My standing with God. The hope that I have. It's very interesting, too, to note this in verse 3. The word hope, and into verse 2, the word hope. You see that at the beginning there? We exult in hope. Barnhouse says in his commentary, excellent commentary, Barnhouse says this is probably one of the most watered down words in the English language. It used to have very rich meaning, and now it's become so lessened in our English vocabulary. Now when we talk about hope, it's almost with the mindset of doubt. I hope I didn't interrupt you. The possibility is I did, right? I hope it doesn't rain today. Well, it's December. It definitely could. You follow me? Or the sayings we come up with, a hope against hope, is almost a doubt about it. You follow me? That's how the English language, when you hear that word, you automatically start to think. There's a little doubt to it. Well, that is not the biblical use of the word. It was a hope that is a confident expectation about something. Something is going to take place. When I became a Christian, like we said in our Christmas Eve service, Jesus came to give life and light. He came to give me life, and then He opened my eyes so I could see, and for the first time I realized I'm not in the domain of darkness anymore, but I'm in the kingdom of light. I realized for the first time my life is not just about this world, but a world to come. I realized that is salvation, a hope. And salvation is always in the present tense, and therefore I have this hope now, though it's in the future, already but not yet. Hope. I live with the present reality of a future event. That kind of hope. The same thing you see in Hebrews 11 with all of those men and women of faith who did all of those great things for God and they didn't even see it. They hoped for it. Madam Chiang Kai-shek said this, and this is I got this from his commentary as well. She said, I don't see this kind of hope in Confucianism. I don't see it in Hinduism. I don't see it in Buddhism. She says, you never hear about those people building orphanages. You never hear about those people building hospitals. You never hear them talking about hope for anything. But in Christianity, our hope has such a present reality, we do things like that. You follow me? The way we are, we are heavenly minded. Set your mind on things above so you'll be earthly good. You want to truly be earthly good? Then have a heavenly perspective, right? That's our hope. I can help those who are hurting because I have hope. And I can bring them hope. Not it might happen, but it will happen. It will happen. So you see, that word appears right before verse 3. Oh my, if there's anything that would take away my hope, it would certainly be a trial, wouldn't it? Wouldn't a trial diminish my hope? Wouldn't a trial destroy hope? If you're a Christian, it won't. You know why? Look at verse 3. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character brings forth more hope. Stay with me, folks. This is just too exciting to go to sleep now. It's too exciting. A trial does not destroy hope. A trial refines hope. I had superficial hope going into this thing. Guess what? It's deeper on the other side of the trial. Oh, man. Does that grab you? That grabs me. That's where we're going with this passage. I don't know if we'll get there today, but we're going there. He refines my hope. This is only true if you're a believer. Only true if you're a believer. God gives you faith to stand fast in a trial. Not to diminish your hope, but to increase your hope. Hope is the parent and the child of this process. You see that on both ends, right? I go into it with hope. I come out of it with more hope. Oh, Satan thinks you can go through that, or the world thinks we can destroy them by inflicting all of this on them. But they come out, the true believer comes out with more hope. More hope. Trials prove that your faith is real. Understand that. Trials prove that your faith is real. God knows whether it's real or not, but sometimes you need to see if it's real, right? I need assurance. And sometimes when we go through a trial and we still keep on, even though everything in us wants to quit, but we still keep on, we come to the other side and we go, God had to be doing something in me. There's something about this faith that's more than just superficial or shallow. It's deeper now than it was before. In Matthew 13, we don't have to turn there. I don't have time to go to all these cross references, but write this one down. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, 22, somewhere in there, about the seed being planted on rocky soil. The seed landing on rocky soil. And what does it say? It says when trials and persecutions come, the seed is taken away. You see, that's the faith of a non-believer. A non-believer. For a moment he might have joy. Maybe he went to camp and he got into the emotion of camp and made an emotional response. I don't know. But the point is, if it's true faith, it's not going to go away. But if it goes away, it was never real. And the trials prove it. Continuance is an evidence of true saving faith. Understand that. Continuance. Perseverance. It's a supernatural faith God gives me, enables me to believe even in the midst of a trial. He sustains me in it. This continuance. That is why Romans 5, 1 through 11 is about assurance. How do I know I won't lose this justification by faith? How do I know that even my sin, as we talked about last time, won't interfere with it? How do I know that even trials and difficulties I go through won't destroy me, destroy this faith? He says it won't destroy it. It will give you more hope. If your faith is just neat, is just intellectual, a trial will destroy it. See, persecution brings about or reveals who's true, who's not. Difficulties reveal that. Some people will have an experience or a feeling or an emotion, but they'll walk away when difficulties arise. Like me, people say, I come to Jesus, and I thought all my problems were going to be taken care of. I didn't think I was going to have any problems when I became a Christian. Tribulations means all forms of affliction. Tribulation can mean pressures, stresses, difficulties, illnesses, persecution. Here's how the world deals with it. This is how the world deals with pressures and problems and difficulties. Okay? There's two main ways, and these are very old views, because man has really not changed. You have the Epicurean method. The Epicurean method came about in the, 342, 270 BC. Okay? Epicurus. The philosopher. He said that life is a mixture of good events and bad events. It's inevitable. And to keep life on the positive, what you have to do is just fill your life with a lot of pleasurable things to keep the bottom line positive. That's the philosophy of our world, by the way. Keep the party going. Numb the pain. Numb the emptiness. Numb it. Don't let it get higher than the good things I'm doing. Just keep me occupied with all kinds of pleasurable experiences. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But at least I will have done it all. That's the philosophy of our day and time. It really is. The Stoic... These are unbiblical. I'm telling you, these are unbiblical approaches to trials. The other is the Stoic. There was a group of philosophers called the Stoics. And basically, they would have the stiff upper lip approach to a trial. I will just endure. I will just be strong. I will just be courageous. I will just, like you see in those movies sometime, a guy's about to die, he just kind of gets this look on his face, and he kind of then just spits at fate. You know, I'm going to take it. That's not it either. They accuse you and I of being pie-in-the-sky type people as Christians. Pie in the sky, almost like a denial that life has any problems. That's not the right approach. That's not what we are. We face trials. We face trials. We face them. We have a biblical response to them. We view them differently than the world views them. Because the Scripture tells us how to do it. Here's what we do. You're just going to say, what? That's what I said. We exult in our tribulations. We exult in our tribulations. We boast in our tribulations. We rejoice in our tribulations. We glory in our tribulations. This is our Christian reaction. Well, I'm going to tell you what this means in a minute. But just think about that. That is our response as a Christian. We look at them differently. We don't deny them. We simply exult in them. We glory in them. We glory in them. The word "in" is very important here. He says in verse 3, we exult in our tribulations. That word "in." I got a couple words you just never underline. That's one you need to underline. In. In. This does not mean that we glory in spite of them. Doesn't mean in spite of. We glory in spite of. It doesn't even mean that we glory necessarily in the midst of them. It can. But the word means we glory because of them. We glory because of them. Jesus said in Matthew, you can see this all over the place, blessed are you when men persecute you. He's exhorting us in the midst of these tribulations. Acts 5:41, Paul, the apostles were being persecuted. They rejoiced that they were able to be counted worthy of suffering when they were set free. 2 Corinthians 4:17, light afflictions are momentary, but they don't even compare to the weight of glory that awaits us. 12:9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. After a conversation there that takes place with God, he basically comes and he's told, my grace is sufficient. He goes on to say, well, I will glory because I want more grace. I want more grace. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He lists those trials. Don't be surprised at the fiery, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. So over and over again, you see this teaching in the New Testament, glorying because of trials, because of tribulation. Now, it does not mean I am glad when a trial comes. That's not what this means. Doesn't mean I'm glad when these things happen. It doesn't mean I just thoughtlessly praise God. No, doesn't mean that. 12:11 of Hebrews says, no chastening for the moment is joyous but grievous. Let's face it, they hurt. They're painful. And we should acknowledge that that is not what I am saying in these verses. That is not what these verses are saying. They are grievous. They are grievous. And when we're trying to consult someone going through a trial, we need to acknowledge that it's painful and it hurts. The goal is not to stay there, but we must acknowledge that and be compassionate in that, because that is a reality. All of us go through that. All of us go through that. I'm not talking about thoughtlessly, praise God, praise God. Pray, you know, that is thoughtless. A death, and you just say, that is not necessary. I mean, unless it's true. If it's thoughtful, that's different. But thoughtless, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're not some psychological oddity here, okay? We're not that. This is taking the superficiality out of your faith. This is what's happening here. It's deepening it. It's deepening it. As I will show you momentarily. I don't think you need to go looking for a trial either. Some people actually would teach that. We need trials. The more miserable, the better. No. That's not biblical. You don't have to take charge of your sanctification in that way. Paul says we should glory in them, and that is something different. We glory in them because our faith enables us to view them in a different way. We glory in them, recognizing they are not working against my hope, but they are promoting my hope. You follow me? They are not working against my hope, but they are promoting my hope. We go as through them as a result of our faith. You're troubled at first. You're troubled at first. Everybody is, and you're shaken. Maybe you're just going along and just going along, and all of a sudden this you're just blindsided by something, or something comes along and shakes you and you're troubled. But you don't stay there. True faith just doesn't stay there. True faith goes beyond that and begins to see how they might deal with that. The way we deal with that is the key word of this whole passage. It's the word knowing. 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 You see it? Knowing. Underline that. Knowing something. Because of something we know. Not feel. But know. Something we know, a knowledge that we have, and how to apply that knowledge to this. We have an insight, as a Christian, we have an insight into God's purposes the world does not have. For the world is just random events out of control, random, very random, disconnected to anything. But for us, we recognize them as being something different. Do you know in the book of James it says, consider it all joy? The word consider is like this. Let your mind think a certain way. That's what we're saying, consider. Let your mind think a certain way. You encounter trials, let your mind think a certain way. I cannot control my emotions very well. If I try to go after my emotions, that's a hard one to tame. But I can go indirectly at my emotions by going directly at my thinking. Follow me? I can get to my emotions indirectly by going directly for my thinking and what I know. Emotions are unpredictable. But I can consider, I can know certain things. Because that's the flow here of exalting in a trial. I know things about God. I know how God uses trials. I know how God, He has purposes in these trials. Maybe I've been going along in my own strength and I need the reminder once in a while that I need God, right? I need to go back to God. The trial reminds me how much I need Jesus. Maybe I go along and just, I'm saved and da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm just going along, a trial hits. I need the constant reminder of how much I need to be at that throne of grace. You know what? It's interesting. Paul's praying, remove this thorn, remove this thorn. I prayed three times. Remove this thorn, remove this thorn. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Why in the world would God remove a thorn that keeps you on your knees? Keeps you in dependence of Him. That's how it is. We understand that about God. God knows my tendency to wander. He knows your tendency to wander. Wander away. Trial reminds me, I need Jesus. I got to get back to Jesus. I've been coasting. I've been straying. I've been wandering off. I've been thinking wrong. See, why do I exult in a trial? Why can I exult in trials? Because God has purposes in those trials. I have insight to that. You as a Christian have insight to that. You have insight to that. You know God's methods and God's ways with trials. Because you have the Word of God. You have the Word of God. They test your faith. Can you follow this reasoning? Do you see the reasoning? Does this make sense to you? Can you follow the reasoning? We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Does that ring true in your heart? The word in the King James is worketh, of course, worketh, but it's bring, what is it here? It's the word in verse 3 says tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about. That's it. Brings about something. There's a result in mind. A result in mind. Momentary light afflictions produce something, Paul says. There's a process going on here. Certain results are being worked out. Steadfastness, perseverance, that's what's being worked out. When a trial comes, we realize, like I said before, I have a fresh need of God right now. You ever been like that? You ever just run to Him? Because you know where to go? Your friend's advice just isn't getting it? You just run to Him. That's where He wants me. Right? That's where He wants me. Clinging to Him. In the Hebrew, trust in the Lord. Slam yourself against Him. That's what it means. Slam yourself against Him. We realize we have a fresh need of God every time we go through it. Something. We don't just look at the problem. This is my point. We don't just look at the problem. We look. We remember. what he said and what he promised. We let our minds think a certain way. And we just stay there, asking God to help us in our thinking. We just go to Him. We just go to Him. You see, if you go somewhere else, you may not be a Christian, okay? You may not be a Christian if you go somewhere else. If the trial drives you somewhere else, you may not be a Christian. And you may want to start back in Romans 4. But if you have been justified by faith, it's a faith that justifies you. It's a faith that enables you to do 3 through 5. Because he's speaking about you who have been justified by faith. It's painful. No one's saying it's not. It's not easy. It's difficult. We, by faith, are able to endure because we understand the methods of God in producing a desired result as we run to Him. I forget. And so do you. I forget where the strength is I need. I get on those moments, those, hopefully they're becoming less and less, but I know I forget. And I'll run on my own and try to do it all on myself. And I will forget God, my need for God. And there's nothing like a good trial to remind me how much I need Him. It really isn't. It really isn't. God, give me greater understanding. Give me wisdom. Help me see and understand what I need to learn in this. I'll tell you what. I'm going to stop here. You've got to come back next week to hear the rest of this. Get a hymnal. We're not going to sing anything, but I want to show you something. I just don't want to rush this next section. It's just too rich. So I just want to show you something. The guy that wrote this song, I don't know all the details of it, but his wife, and I believe maybe two daughters, drowned on a ship. So who is it? This is Horatio Spafford. I'm sorry, did I not tell the page? It's in the hymn book, find it. 447, I'm sorry. 447. His wife and daughters were drowned on their way to England, I believe, or coming back. I'm not sure how the story goes. Some of you know this much better than I do. And when he was going through that area where they believe the ship went down, he wrote the words of this song, great song, "It Is Well With My Soul." But I like this verse 2. Well, verse 1. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Though Satan, I like this. I don't like this. I like the way it's worded, though, because it's so easy to relate to. "When Satan should buffet, through trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, to shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Go to a few pages, 456. How firm a foundation. Fear, verse 3. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, this operative grace, all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted. The world can't say that. You and I can, because of what and who we know. Oh God, I praise you and thank you for this day. I thank you for these great verses that remind us of the realness and the validity of our faith, the faith that justifies us, the faith that will one day carry us into your presence. Oh God, we praise you and love you and exalt you. This is not easy, God. We're human. We are frail. We are weak. We forget so easy. We will walk out of this room this morning and forget. We are that way, and you know that. And yet, God, you are faithful to discipline us. You are faithful to allow trials in our life to remind us how much we need you. That our strength will not be in ourselves, but in you. That our faith will be strengthened. The result is perseverance. We praise you, God, for that kind of interest in us. Thank you, God. Amen.